This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders on this blessed holy day. As we prepare our hearts for the events of this coming week, we ponder the question, is Good Friday really good? How can an eternal God die and still win? Well, please stay tuned as we discuss how the kingdom of God is fulfilled in the death of the Messiah.
Have you ever wondered how an eternal God could die and they would call the day good? Today, our scriptures will show the glory of God in the cross. Let's pray. Lord God, continue to reveal to us the power of your salvation in the message of Jesus crucified and risen. Teach us new depths of understanding that our faith might be strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The crucifixion of Jesus. Mark 15, verse 22 and following. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. They crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple, build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." World-renowned evangelist Billy Graham once said, "Sin is the second most powerful force in the universe, for it sent Jesus, the Son of God, to the cross. Only one force is greater, the love of God." That's why some people call the day Jesus hung on the cross the best, worst day ever. Most people call it Good Friday, but I call it God's Friday. For on that day, God the Father offered his Son Jesus in love to atone for the sins of the world and to reconcile rebellious creation back to the heart of the Father. So high hopes of the crowd sang Jesus' praises the day that he entered Jerusalem's gates on the back of a donkey. The people had seen Jesus cast out demons, heal the sick, give sight to the blind, even raise the dead. So they rejoiced, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the one who ushers in the kingdom of our father David." They believed that Jesus was the anointed one of God, ushering in an age of peace and victory over enemies and unprecedented prosperity to elevate God's people once again to power in the world. They had high expectations of the Messiah who was coming to them. When Luke, in chapter 2, announced Jesus' birth, he had a sky full of angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all upon whom God's favor rests." According to Isaiah chapter 9, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So as he is born to the creation, he brings peace to the earth and favor from God. But then on the other end of the Gospel of Luke, 19th chapter, when he's talking about Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, he says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, and peace in heaven, glory in the highest." Why is that change of location? Because now Jesus, the Messiah, comes for the very purpose he was born, to offer his life on a cross for the forgiveness of sins of the world, and to be raised from the dead to give eternal life to all whom God loves. Jesus was coming to remove every barrier which divides humanity from God. So now God in heaven is at peace. So the crowd rejoiced that day as Jesus rode the donkey's back with their high expectations. But soon all would know the profound truth, the paradox, that Jesus would be a crucified Messiah. The events of Passion Week that followed that triumphant entrance into Jerusalem were significant. With the praises of the people still hanging in the air, Jesus went to the home of a religious leader. They had a little supper party, and a woman crashed the party and anointed Jesus' head with expensive perfume and wept at his feet and dried his feet with her hair. She anointed Jesus as the king he is. That very night, Judas went and made a deal to betray Jesus to the religious leaders. And in the upper room, Jesus shared what would be the Last Supper with his disciples in the Passover celebration. Many forget that Jesus' crucifixion was in the context of Passover celebration, remembering the Exodus event when God, by 10 plagues, broke Pharaoh's will and delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, leading them into the freedom of the wilderness and then the promised land. The people were spared because they took the blood of the lamb and smeared it on their doorposts as a sign of their faith that by the lamb's blood they would be spared judgment. And so it is with Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. But later, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, still with drops of blood pouring from his forehead, asked his Father, "Is there any other way? Yet not my will but yours be done." Later, Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss, and the soldiers arrest him. The disciples all run for their lives in fear. They desert the Master. Peter, despite his bravado, denies Jesus 3 times. And on his trial, Pilate, in an act of cowardice, abdicates justice. Though multiple times he had said, "I find no guilt in this man," he turns him over to the whim of the crowd for fear of his life. The religious leaders had persuaded the crowd to scream, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Now here's the paradox. How could God usher in his kingdom of life and love if the Son of God, the Messiah, is put to death on a cross? How can an infinite, eternal God die and still win? Well, on that best, worst day ever, because of the cross, we learn a number of things that are wonderful news for us. First, because Jesus was rejected by his people, deserted by his disciples, forsaken even by his Father, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Second, because of the cross, we know that Jesus has borne sin's curse. He has taken sin's condemnation on himself. The scripture says the one who hangs on the tree is cursed. So Jesus was rejected, deserted, forsaken, condemned, yes, cursed, in my place, in your place. It says in Isaiah 53, the Lord God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus has taken the curse on the cross. That's why when John, in the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, is painting a vision of the new Jerusalem with the glory of the Lamb's light shining on all that are in the city, he describes a river of life flowing through that city and trees of life lining the river, healing for the nations in the leaves of those trees. Then he says this simple statement, the curse has been removed. When Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross, he took the curse that we deserved on himself. Third, because of the cross of Jesus, we have unlimited continual access to the very presence of a holy God. When Mark talks about Jesus' baptism in chapter 1, he says, as Jesus was baptized, the heavens split open and the dove descended, resting upon Jesus. He is remembering the fulfillment of a word of the prophet Isaiah in the 64th chapter, where the prophet aches with the words, oh, that you, God, would rend apart the heavens and come down. So as Jesus is baptized, marking the beginning of his ministry as the Messiah on earth, ushering in that age of peace, culminating in the cross and the resurrection, the heavens are split apart and the Spirit descends on Jesus. It's the same word in the Greek, it's schizo, from which we derive the English word schizophrenia, a person with a split personality or two personalities. The word means to tear apart, to rip, separate into two. So at his baptism, Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, and God is coming down to earth to rescue us. Mark's gospel at the crucifixion account in Mark 15:33 says, when Jesus breathed his last, the veil in the temple was ripped apart. It's the same word. It was torn apart. And now at the death of Jesus on the cross, all people have an open invitation into the very presence of the holiness of God. Do you remember the story of Esther in the Old Testament, where with King Xerxes, they lived together, and the villainous Haman had made it a law that on a certain day, all Jews would be put to death. So after 3 days of fasting and prayer, Esther appears before the king's throne, even though it's a law of the land that if you appear before the king uninvited, you can be put to death, unless the king extends his scepter to you. And the king did, and Esther revealed the plot, and God's people were ultimately saved because of Esther's courage. So also in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that Jesus is a high priest who understands all our weaknesses, yet he was perfect. And so in the name of Jesus, we can boldly come before the throne of God to receive mercy and help in our time of need. When Jesus went to the cross and the sacrifice was finished, he made it possible for all people forever to have access and relationship with God. But also because of the cross of Jesus, it proves that he is in fact the Son of God. It seems like a paradox, but it's true. When Mark begins his gospel, in the very first verse he says, "The beginning of the story of the good news of Jesus, the Son of God." It's interesting that in Mark's account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the Son of God is not confessed by any man until at the crucifixion, a foreigner, the Roman centurion who is in charge of his execution, watches him die, watches him pray to the Father, watches the courage with which he sacrifices his life, and he watches and says, "Certainly this one was the Son of God." The demons in Mark's gospel multiple times affirm that Jesus is the Son of God, and as we've already said, at his baptism, the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love, I am well pleased with him." And on the Mount of Transfiguration, with his disciples, when Jesus radiated with the fullness of glory of his deity, the Father again said, "This is my Son, my beloved, listen to him." But not until Jesus went to the cross did any man confess him Son of God. In fact, the mockers at the foot of the cross said, "If you're the Son of God, come down from there. Come down, save yourself and us." But he couldn't do both. He couldn't save himself and still save us. So he proved that he was and is the Son of God by finishing his sacrifice, that by his blood your and my sins would be forgiven and we would be in relationship with God. Henry Nouwen, the Christian writer and theologian, tells a moving story from the country of Paraguay. It's about a doctor who cared very much for the poor people in this little village. He would often treat them free of charge. Others in the village, the authorities, the police, the government of the village, didn't like the doctor. They didn't like his politics, and they thought he was stirring up foment among the poor people. The doctor was too popular for them to take on, so instead, they kidnapped the doctor's son. They took his son, arrested him, putting him in jail, and tortured him mercilessly. They tortured him too much, and the son died. When news of that son's death spread through the village, the people wanted to hold a huge demonstration march. They wanted to carry his body through the village and demonstrate to the media, to the newspapers, what had gone on. But the father said, "No, I don't want to do that. I just want a funeral in the church here in the village. We will show in our own way." When the people arrived for the funeral, they had a surprise. The father had taken the body of his son just as he had found it in the prison cell on a blood-soaked, dirty mattress. Instead of being all dressed up and cleaned up in a nice suit and in an expensive coffin, the corpse of the doctor's son in that little village was naked, lying on a mattress covered with cigarette burns and bruises and blood and scars. It was the strongest protest imaginable. What that father did was put the injustices of his village on grotesque display. Henry Nouwen goes on and asks, "Isn't that what God did at the cross of Calvary? He displayed for the whole world to see the injustice of our world. The cross showed what kind of world we live in, a world of violence, a world of cruelty, a world of injustice. But it also showed the kind of God we have, a God of sacrificial, forgiving love who gives himself for us in love." So that day when Jesus hung on the cross, it was the best, worst day ever. It was God's Friday, and on that day God made it possible for you and I to believe that all our sins are forgiven, that we can have a relationship with the God who made us, that in the name of Jesus we can have eternal life. Jesus on the cross showed clearly he is the Son of God, for who but God could reign from a cross as a throne? Who but God could forgive and promise a future to a criminal thief at his side, even as he himself was dying? Who but God would forgive his executioners and all sinners with his dying breath? That day that Jesus, our Lord, died on the cross showed the glory of God's love for us. This is a day again for you and I to say, Lord, I believe. Forgive me my sin. Come by your Spirit into my life. I believe in you. Glory to God. Please pray with me. Lord God, I am sorry for all my sins and failures. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross and then raising from the dead, that I might be forgiven all my sins. Please come by your Holy Spirit and fill my life anew, that I might live by faith with joy. Amen. Hear this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord may his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. Amen.
You have been worshiping with the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. We pray today's message of Christ's extraordinary sacrifice has filled you with eternal love and devotion to your victorious Savior. Christian Crusaders has been blessed throughout our 79-year history with generous and faithful listeners who have supported this ministry with their prayers and financial gifts. If you are able, please consider making a contribution to this ministry so that we can continue bringing the good news of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to our world. Gifts can be directed to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa 50613, or visit our website at christiancrusaders.org. If you have a friend who is not able to attend worship on Easter Sunday, we encourage you to tell them about this program. We broadcast on 30 radio stations across the United States and Europe, as well as on the internet at www.christiancrusaders.org. CDs and printed copies of this program are also available free of charge by writing to us at Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa 50613. Our email address is cc@naz.org. Our toll-free telephone number is 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. We are pleased you chose to join us this day, and we pray that you'll be with us again next Sunday on this station. Conducting our service was the Reverend Lee Lovig, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Spencer, Iowa, and associate speaker on Christian Crusaders, now in its 79th year of continuous Sunday worship broadcasting.